Let's stand together. Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where my friends have gone. Oh, they tell me of that land far away, where the tree of life in eternal bloom sheds its fragrance through the unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of the King in His beauty there. And they tell me that mine eyes shall behold where He sits on the throne that is whiter than snow, in that city that is made of gold. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land. Tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me that He smiles on His children there, and His smile drives their sorrows all away. And they tell me that no tears ever come again in that lovely land of unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Amen. Who are we that You would be mindful of us? What do You see that's worth looking our way? We are free in ways that we never should be. Sweet release from these grip of these chains. Like hinges straining from the weight, my heart no longer can keep from singing. All that is within me cries, to You alone be glorified. Emmanuel, God with us. My heart sings a brand new song, the debt is paid, these chains are gone. Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, You know our hearts don't deserve Your glory. Still You show a love we cannot afford. Like hinges straining from the weight, my heart no longer can keep from singing. All that is within me cries, for You alone be glorified. Emmanuel, God with us. My heart heart sings a brand new song. The debt is paid, these chains are gone. Emmanuel, God with us. Such a tiny offering compared to Calvary, but nevertheless, we lay it at your feet. Such a tiny offering compared to Calvary, but nevertheless, we lay it at your feet. All that is within me cries, for you alone be glorified, Emmanuel, God with us. My heart sings a brand new song. The debt is paid, these chains are gone. Emmanuel, God with us. All that is within me cries, for you alone be glorified, Emmanuel, God with us. My heart sings a brand new song. The debt is paid, these chains are gone. Emmanuel, God with us.
All right, Larry, would you open us in prayer tonight? Thank you, Larry. You got capable too on this, James.
I have heard of a land on a faraway strand. 'Tis a beautiful home of the soul, built by Jesus on high, where we never shall die. 'Tis a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old. 'Tis a land where we'll never grow old, never grow old, never grow old. 'Tis a land where we'll never grow old. In that beautiful home where we'll never more roam, we shall meet in the sweet by and by. Happy praise to the King, through eternity sing. 'Tis a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old. 'Tis a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old. 'Tis a land where we'll never grow old. When our work here is done, and the life crown is won, and our troubles and trials are o'er, all our sorrows will end, and our voices will blend
with the loved ones who've gone on before. Never grow old, never grow old. 'Tis a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old. 'Tis a land where we'll never grow old. On the hill of Calvary, the light of all the world, with the world on his shoulders, the weight of all our shame on him who knew no sin, a holy surrender. The sky went dark, the angels wept, the Father looked away. The final breath, he bowed his head, the Lamb of God was slain. By his wounds I am set free. By his blood I've been redeemed. The great divide he crossed for me. Oh, praise the God of Calvary. On the hill of Calvary, into the Father's hands, a holy surrender, a borrowed tomb, his mother wept, and there his body lay. But the stone was moved, he conquered death, and rose from the grave. By his wounds I am set free. By his blood I am redeemed. The great divide he crossed for me. Oh, praise the God of Calvary. And if I never, never lose sight of this place, I will never, never lose sight of your grace. The cross is all I need to see. Oh, praise the God of Calvary. And if I never, never lose sight of this place, I will never, never lose sight of your grace. The cross is all I need to see. Oh, praise the God of Calvary. By your wounds I am set free. By your blood I've been redeemed. The great divide you crossed for me. Oh, praise the God of Calvary. Your cross is all I need to see. Oh, praise the God of Calvary. Amen. We'll sing this and then Brother Lanny will come. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trials sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them o'er and o'er. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny when he's so true to me? Following him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following him by day and night, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now, I trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy, he's my friend. Amen. You may be seated.
Okay. Thank you for being here tonight, being a part of this worship time together. Caleb, we're going to start with 1 Kings 19, 1 through 7 tonight. If you have your Bible, if you'll follow me to that place, and we will we're going to take up a little ahead of where we left off this morning, but maybe we'll go catch that back up just a little bit and get to that place. 1 Kings 19. You know, if you're here this morning, you heard the story of Mount Carmel and the contest between Elijah and the priest of Baal. And how that took place. He repaired the altar of the Lord. He prepared the sacrifice. And then he prayed. And the fire fell. It licked up the water that was on the sacrifice and in the ditch and the dust. And then Elijah had him to bring the priest of Baal down to the brook, and there he slew them. I heard someone preaching on this passage and said, you can't leave that out. It's all part of Scripture. It's all part of the Word of God. It's that part that we would say that that's That wouldn't be the will of God, or we wouldn't say that, but someone that wanted to go easy on our emotions some way might say that wouldn't be the will of God. But it was the will of God, and Elijah said as he prayed, I'm doing what you have told me to do. So that's a little opening, and let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. Now, just so I don't leave anything out, you know what happened. He prayed for rain, saw a cloud about the size of a man's thumb. Any interruptions? Can't think. He said, that's enough. Get ready for a big rain. And, of course, it rained. And he outran the chariots back to town. And then, after all that victory, something happens. And here we go. And Ahab told Jezebel, I'd like to have been a fly on the wall. Would you not have? That would have been something. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now, I need us to look closely at verse 3. It has such a great significance in the passage and in the message. And when he saw that, what did he see? When he saw that, the message from Jezebel, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He went as far away as he could go. He's like Jonah going the wrong direction. So he goes as far away as he could go. He goes, not only did he go to Beersheba and left his servant there, but he went on into the wilderness. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. I just see the sense of humor that the Lord has here, and how the Lord, because I think he looks at us the same way. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. J. Vernon McGee said, I wonder who told him he was any better than his fathers. He should have realized that. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and he touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. You can be seated. A great, great passage. And in my own heart, one of the reasons that makes it so great is that it's so applicable to us today and those of us who serve the Lord. Because many times in this journey, we become discouraged. As we go through life, as we raise our children, and as we deal with our grandkids, and you If you have grandchildren, you will agree that the raising just never does get over. The raising of the kids. And we had one of our great-grandchildren in our home this afternoon, and he's, of course, always a delight. And they're a lot more fun when they are a year old than they are when they're 28 years old. Life changes. And you and I, we will never, and we don't want to, but we'll never get our kids raised. We'll always want to be a part of their life. We'll always want to be a part of our grandchildren and great-grandchildren's lives. We will just make ourselves a part of that because of what we pray for and how we involve ourselves. It's going to be hard at times for us to keep quiet when we think things ought to be gone a certain way, but we have to keep quiet because they're grown now, and we don't want to interfere. I always thought my father-in-law did an excellent job at not intervening in any way in mine and Gwen's life and marriage. No matter what went on, he always kept a neutral position. I always felt like he was on my side no matter what happened, but he kept a neutral position. But there's going to be times of discouragement as we walk through this life. And so here Elijah had one of the greatest victories of life. It wasn't just a normal Sunday. It was one of the greatest victories of life. And so this is what the Bible teaches about this passage. I want to tell you an allegory. The devils of hell have a strategy session. The issue is how to defeat Christians in their daily lives. Have you discovered that that's going on in every day of our life? He is constantly... I always accused the devil of being the one that did it. My father-in-law always told me I wasn't important enough to have the devil to be doing it. It was always one of his imps. It was somebody else. But they're crossing the wires. I saw a cartoon once that the indication was this guy was in his pajamas, had his nightcap on, and you could look out the window where he was looking, and the stars were shining and the moon was shining, and he was looking out the window at his water hose. And he said, "Just as I thought, it's tying itself in knots at night when we're in bed." Well, the devil is tying things in knots at night when we're in bed and in the day when we're awake. So they have this strategy meeting, how to defeat Christians in their daily lives. And lots of suggestions were given, casting suspicion on the Bible. And that's, of course, taking place all over the world, casting suspicion on the character of Christ. He was not the Son of God. He was not the Savior of the world. He was a good man and a prophet, but that was all that he was. So casting suspicion on the character of Christ, on the nature of God. God doesn't really love us. Even persecuting the Christians. But none of that worked. But one came up with the key. He suggested, slowly, patiently, bits of bad news here and there until discouragement had taken over. And so, in our own lives, as in the life of Elijah, bad news can come in all kinds of different forms. So Elijah, in chapter 18, he does three things. He repaired the altar of the Lord. And I think that we, whether we could visibly see it, we saw visibly some this morning that were working to repair the altar of the Lord. He prepared the sacrifice. He did what was necessary to make the offering. And there are times in our own life that we need to do the things that are necessary in order to do the Lord's work. And preparing the sacrifice was one of the things. He put the wood in its order. He cut up the bullock and put the bullock on the wood. He did those things. He prepared those things for the sacrifice. It takes preparation on our part to do what needs to be done. I'm a poor planner, but my wife is better at that than I, and I'm glad at least one of us can plan. When we go on a trip, if we're going to be gone overnight or 2 or 3 days, now, you would think Lanny would pack his own stuff, wouldn't you? And I do a little bit, but mostly it's my wife that packs everything. Now, I know most of you gentlemen wouldn't have a clue about that. I see Priscilla looking at David like maybe he packs all of his own stuff. Guy called his wife from work, and he said, "I've been invited to go on a fishing trip with the boss and 3 of his buddies." He said, "Pack my suitcase, get my fishing equipment out of the garage and lay it out because I don't have time to do anything. Lay it out for me if you would." And he said, "And would you pack my pajamas?" So he hurried home, got his stuff, and went on the fishing trip. And when he returned, his wife was questioning him about the trip. Said, "Did you catch any fish?" "Oh," he said, "we caught lots of fish. We caught bass and crappie, and we just caught lots of fish. Had really good luck fishing." Said, "That's good. Everybody catch some, everybody caught some. That's good." He said, "By the way," he said, I couldn't find my pajamas." He said, "I put them in your tackle box." Some people do a better job preparing than other people do. Well, there's things that we need to prepare for, but he prayed, and that was the important thing. He prayed. And the prayer here, we can make the corrections. We can prepare for things, but there has to be this supplication in it. And it puts God in action when that takes place, and it did in Elijah's life. We pray, but what we have to understand is that God is the one that sends the fire. I don't know, I'm a little hesitant to mention this. But I've had some folks that have been saying a few things to me like maybe I'm not as fiery as I once was. I wouldn't want to mention any names, but Margie Bates is her initials. The fact of the matter is, God is the one that sends a fire. God is the one that sends a fire. And God sent the fire down. Preachers started a new pastorate, and he called on one of the deacons to pray, and every time the deacon would pray, he always had this little deal that he would put in his prayer, and he'd say, "And God, give our pastor unction." And that bothered the pastor, because he prayed that. Every time he prayed that God would give his pastor unction. And so one day, as he was leaving, the pastor decided he would confront the deacon about his prayer. And he said, "There's something that you're saying in your prayer about when you pray that bothers me." He said, "Every time you pray that God would give me unction." He said, "Would you define unction to me?" He said, "Well," he thought for a minute, he said, "Pastor," he said, "I don't guess I know what it is, but," he said, "I know you hadn't got it." Only God can give fire. I probably shouldn't have told all that. I really set myself up to be gouged. But he did everything that God had called on him to do, and then he got the message from Jezebel, and he looked at that rather than God. He looked at that rather than what God could do. And God had sent down the fire. Elijah didn't send down the fire. God had sent down the fire. He did what he could do. He was like the chicken that brought the egg to the church social. She did what she could do. He did what he could do, but it did not, it wasn't what God could do. So the juniper tree syndrome happens to us lots. Maybe to me more than it does to you, I don't know. But there are some roads that lead to the juniper tree of discouragement, and this is where Elijah was at. If we're not cautious, we become careless in the midst of blessing. Preoccupation in times of spiritual blessing, the pace is accelerated. Actually, we live in a time where the pace is accelerated, whether it's spiritual blessing or not. We live in a fast society. We live in a McDonald's society that we want it right now. Bo and Catherine called it Old McDonald's, or we're going to Old McDonald's. We sometimes forget the principles that brought us to the Carmel victory in the first place. And we could go back to that and we could name it again, but we've already talked about it. There's this danger of us becoming presumptuous that God is going to move no matter what we do. And the mighty move of God came about through prayer. It didn't come about through anything else. He prayed. And I think that us as a church will need to be cautious that we do not lay off prayer, that we that we do not just assume God's going to move without us doing our part of praying. Paul said, God forbid that I cease to pray for you. Lifting you up to the Lord in prayer. In 1 Kings 19:3, he didn't pray. Did you notice that? He didn't pray. The third verse says, in chapter 19, he arose and he went for his life rather than praying. Secondly, there's this road of inconsistencies. Discouragement many times is based on false information. Now, my wife would testify to this, that I have trouble with my thoughts. You'd say, well, what? Yeah. I play out in my mind what somebody else is thinking. Have you ever done that? Well, they're thinking this. What did they mean by that? They probably meant for that to be they're trying to criticize me some way. My dad used to tell this story about a guy having a flat, and he got out and he didn't have a jack. He could see a light down the road. So he started walking toward that light, thought he could borrow a jack. And as he walked, he began to talk to himself. And he thought, I'll bet that guy will have a jack. But then he thought, I bet he's got two jacks. I bet one of them's wore out, and he's got a good one. And when I get there, he's going to try to loan me the old wore-out jack. And so the more he talked to himself, the worse things got, and by the time that he got to the man's door, he was roaring mad and knocked on the door real hard, and when the guy opened the door, he said, just keep your old jack. I didn't want to borrow it in the first place. Do you do that? Do you as I start telling these stories in our mind about the way things, and it's false information most of the time. It's not what they thought. It is false information. He looked at that. He based his decision on self-preservation. He went for his life. When God sends us, He'll be with us. Elijah found that out, right? I mean, the meal was gone that was in the barrel, but it was still enough to make three patties of cornbread. And he did that through the entire drought. He'd forgot Jeremiah 1:8. I'm with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. But even when we take the road to discouragement, God meets us with his divine presence and provision. Verses 5 through verse 7, I think, are awesome. God provides for Elijah. Notice how he responds to Elijah with grace. When, of course, grace is that we don't deserve, right? God answers Elijah's request. Not to kill him, but to provide for him. And then at the end of that passage, J. Vernon McGee also said about this passage, he said it reminded him of someone else that had prepared a meal for some folks that needed a little encouragement on a lakeside. Jesus was there. And he said, the journey, get up and eat. The journey is too great for you. Well, guess what? Too great for us too. Isn't that right? It's too great for us too. The journey is too great for us because we can't live without His grace. We have to have it. In this journey called life, we don't need the... You know, God could have said, you poor, pitiful thing, look at you. But He didn't, did He? He fed him, and He said, this is too much for you. He'd come to a place that it was too much for him. I mean, he had been through the ringer, hadn't he? But God had said, I'm going to take care of you. Did you know that we have that same promise? Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm always, even in the midst of discouragement, God is with us. Be careful about self-talk. It gets you in trouble. Let's stand together. Brother David Ray, will you dismiss us, please?